John chapter 6, let's read verse 38. For I came down, we understand that's Jesus, from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You ever want to know what the will of God is? Very, very verbatim there, isn't it? Jesus said, I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father which sent me, and this is the will of my Father, that all that he's given to me, I would not lose them, but raise them up at the last day. That everyone that sees me and believes on me would have everlasting life, and that will raise them up at the last day. That's God's will. All the rest of this is just extra icing on the cake. It just goes along with things. But if you want to know the mind of God, you want to know the heart of God, he gave us as a bride to his Son to have and to raise up at the last day. And the will of God is that Jesus would be able to redeem us and keep us to have for his own someday in heaven. What does that tell you about us in the mind of God? Well, he loves us, doesn't he? Like a dad, like a father, like a parent. And he is our father. But I want to talk to you this morning focused around verse 38 there as we think of this time of year being the time of year when Jesus came down. He said, for I came down from heaven. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. He came down. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come this morning to worship and celebrate that Jesus came down out of heaven. Lord, we just thank you that that was your will because it sure did benefit us a lot. And God, we pray that you'll bless this time together as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we can read in the Old Testament and we get the account that foretold that a Savior would come down from God out of heaven. Now, I like where I live in history that I get to live after the fact because the blessings are enormous. But can you imagine being able to live before Jesus came and being able to just look forward to the day that he would be born? Now, we get to look forward to the day that he will return, but those guys got to look forward to the day that he would be born. They got to look forward to the time when the star would appear, when the Messiah would come, when a virgin would conceive, and in Bethlehem, a king would be born, and kings would come to visit him. Already, we've read the account in the Gospels that Jesus was born to be that Savior. And now we read of Jesus himself, that he came down from heaven to do the Father's will. And I've showed you already that the Father's will was that everyone who sees and believes on the Son would have everlasting life. And we come today to celebrate that he came down. What a wonderful thought. 13 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get the phrase or a variation of the phrase, I have come. Jesus, he explained, this is what I'm here for, I have come. And through this phrase alone, we get to know the most about why he came down from heaven. Now, we can study his life, but he makes it very easy for us in these I have come statements. His coming to earth, I believe, was pre-planned. I don't think God just decided one day, well, why don't we try this? I don't think it worked like that. He looked down upon the earth, he saw a need, and he said, I am going to be born to meet that need. Thus the importance of these I have come statements. And using just a few of those this morning, I want to speak to you about why he came down from heaven to the earth. Beginning first with one of the I have come statements from John chapter 5, verse 43, as he says, I have come in my Father's name. He came down for the Father. We need to understand in life that everything that is, everything that comes to be, everything that has been, everything that will be, is for the Father. This is all his. We're all his. It's all his plan. It's all his purpose. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all for him. Do you ever have things in life that you don't like? Ever have things happen that you wish didn't happen? I do. I have days where I wish this day just didn't ever happen, that I could just forget about it tomorrow, but I can't. Those are the days I remember more than anything. But what's helped me more than anything is understanding providence and sovereignty in the Bible and understanding that this is all about him. It's not about me. I'm not the sun that all the planets rotate around. He is. You see, man has this self-centered, naturally self-centered focus. What did we used to think happened out in space? We used to think everything rotated around what? The earth. We used to think that. We used to also think the earth was flat. Still kind of like the idea that the earth would be flat. It could be squared off more. It would work better for me than round. I don't like it so much that it's round. I don't understand how all the water stays in. It looks like the water on the bottom would fall off into space in my mind. But we used to think that everything rotated around the earth. That illustrates how self-centered our focus is as people. Well, that's okay. We're made that way. That's how we are. But we have to change our thinking, especially as people who have scriptures to teach us these things. It doesn't all rotate around the earth. Everything rotates around the sun, and scientists have become aware of that fact now. Now bring that back to your level. Jesus did come for us, and that's good, and that's a blessing. But primarily, that was not his reason. He came for the Father. Jesus came down from heaven to fulfill the will of the Father. The Heavenly Father desired to redeem you and I from sin's curse. We could never reach the height of heaven on our own, so Jesus came down. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We can never get to where he was, so he came down to where we are. They say a certain ceiling in a cathedral over in Europe was so beautiful and lofty, but it was difficult to study because, you know, you had to look up. It hurt, and you couldn't see it all. The guy in charge, he put a tilted mirror near the floor, allowing everyone who came to visit and to study this cathedral to be able to see it through that mirror down on their own level there. Someone took that same thought and said, Christ is the image of the invisible God, came down from heaven at our level. God, who we could never reach, sent his Son. He was 100% man, 100% God, but he was right there at our level. And now we can attain to that. Isn't that one wonderful thought? Hebrews 1:3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And Colossians 1:13 through 15, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Aren't you glad he came down for the Father? I'm so glad he came down this morning. Secondly, he came down to start a fire. Luke 12:49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? This passage here in Luke, if you read verse 49 down through verse number 43, it can be summed up in just three words here: fire, baptism, and division. Christ said he came to start a fire. He came to be baptized. The baptism was his baptism into suffering, his death on the cross. His entire life, his entire ministry was pointed toward the cross. And had he not gone to the cross, you and I would only have a wonderful story of a baby who was born and not redemption's plan to fulfill that story. And then to create a division. The division is between those who would receive him and those who don't receive him. But what did he mean by bringing fire on the earth? In Luke 3, verse number 16, John the Baptist said the Messiah would set fire to the earth and burn away the chaff. Fire being the biblical symbol for judgment. Christ came to destroy evil in the world. In Luke 12, he was essentially saying, I have come to deal with sin and to judge evil. Not exactly John the Baptist's message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of what? Repent of your sin. There's one coming. Be able to help with that. And then Jesus did come. Jesus said, I'm going to start a fire, cleanse the world of evil. In that process, I'm going to be plunged into suffering, and the world will be divided over me. And is it not? You look all around with the wars and rumors of wars, with policies and legislation and government and things you can do and things you can't do. When it all comes right down to it, you can just almost always divide it over Jesus. It's either for him or against him. The world has no problem with Allah. The world has no problem with Buddha. The world has no problem with me as my own God. But you mentioned Jesus, and the world has a problem with that. You can tell me happy holidays. You can tell me happy new year. You can tell me happy birthday. But if you tell me Merry Christmas, well, that might just be offensive. I try real hard to tell everybody Merry Christmas everywhere I go this time of year and spread Christmas cheer. I'm a Christian. That's what I believe, and this is what I celebrate this time of year. If I meet a Jew and they celebrate Hanukkah and they want to say Happy Hanukkah to me, that doesn't offend me. I'm glad they celebrate the Festival of Lights, but I'm a Christian and I say Merry Christmas. And they can say Happy Hanukkah if they like, and I'll say Merry Christmas if I like. I was leaving Walmart the other night and I had told 13 people Happy Merry Christmas already. I almost said Happy Hanukkah. I didn't tell anybody Happy Hanukkah. And there was a gentleman there that I guess that they have to hire a security guard this time of the year, but he didn't like he was going to do anything. And he was smaller than me, so, you know. I didn't steal anything anyways, but, you kind of get your adrenaline worked up when you see a guy with a gun. That's how it is, you know. And he's standing there by the door, and I've been telling people Merry Christmas, and I kind of got worked up internally and didn't realize it, and I went to tell him Merry Christmas, but it was a very aggressive Merry Christmas. It wasn't a Merry Christmas. It was more like a Merry Christmas, you know. And Shanae looked at me like, well, what is wrong with you, you know. And I got out the door, and that guy looked at me really funny, you know. When I got out the door, I said, that was a pretty aggressive Merry Christmas there, wasn't it? And she said, yes, it was. I said, well, I didn't mean for it to be. But Jesus came down to start a fire, and in doing so, there became a division. It became everyone must accept Jesus or reject Jesus. And the sadness to that statement is you do nothing and you reject Jesus. You don't have to purposefully do that. But you do have to do something to accept him. You reject him by default, so to say. He came down to start a fire. Next, he came down to preach. We know that he came down to preach what the Bible calls the good news. What is the good news? The gospel. He came down to preach the good news of the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, while the disciples urged him to find a place of solitude, he decided to go on to the next town and to preach. In verse 35 through verse 38 of Mark 1, he explains that this is his purpose, essentially saying, I have come down to preach. What did he preach? He preached the good news. What good news? You know that old saying, no news is good news? I love that saying. Works both ways, doesn't it? If you give me no news at all, that is good news. If every time I see you, you never say to me, hey, I need to talk to you about something, I assume everything is fine in your life, and that is great, and you and I are happy together. But if you come to me and you say, we need to talk about something, well, then that's news, and there's no news that's good news. Usually, if you need to talk to me about something, if I need to talk to you about something, it's usually something not good, right? That's life, isn't it? That's how it goes. So no news is good news. So what good news did Jesus preach? The good news of the gospel. Knowing the effects of the gospel in our lives, it sort of makes the term good news an understatement, doesn't it? Do you remember who you used to be versus who you are now since Jesus saved your soul? I've heard some of your testimonies, and you're a totally different person. Some of you in here today, some of you men in here today, I can look at your wife sitting next to you, and they've got joy in their eyes that they didn't have before you found out about the good news of the gospel. They had worry. They had stress before then. But now, you're somebody else. You're somebody different. Jesus has made a new person out of you. He came down to preach the good news. And aren't you glad of that this morning? Amen. Thank God for the good news of the gospel. But as we study, the term good news, it's the best English words that we can come up with from the Greek that we take that from. And we try to get the most literal interpretation as we come there. And good news is just the best English words we can come up with. But really, we should just invent some new words. There should be a better way to say that. I'm not saying we should change the Bible. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just saying it really is an understatement just to call it good news. Because good news changes. There's bad news tomorrow. It's more than that. Think of it like this. If you were trapped in a collapsed cave, running out of air, shut in claustrophobic darkness, minutes from your death, and then all of a sudden you heard workmen breaking through the rubble to rescue you, would you call that just good news? No, you'd be ecstatic. You'd waste the rest of your oxygen saying, I'm here, come and get me, right? You wouldn't just call that good news. You would call that life-saving, life-changing, a rescue, a miracle. You would call it all anything you could think of, not just good news. It's more than just good news. But you and I don't have a word to describe it any better than that. The angels put it a different way, didn't they? They said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He came down to preach the good news of the gospel. Next, he came down to light the world. That's why we light these candles in here. He came down to light the world. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John 12:46. Isn't this world a dark place? Especially these days when it gets dark at 4:30 in the afternoon. Jesus came down offering his light. Turn with me to John 1. John chapter 1. When I was in high school, my Bible teacher made me memorize John chapter number 1. I hated his guts for it then, but I love it now. It's one of the most pleasant passages that I have in my brain. John chapter 1, as we think of Jesus being the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word. Your Bible should have that capital W, does it? We're not talking about just any word. We're talking about the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. If you've been born again this morning, you understand the life that we're reading about there. And the life was the what? Light of men. We were in darkness. Jesus came in and gave us light. We could not see. Jesus shone a light so that we could see. And the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. That's Christmas. And Luke, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And John, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It says the same thing. That's right. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Aren't you glad he came down to light the world? What a wonderful thought this morning. Next, he came down to give us abundant life. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. I'm glad it didn't end right there. Anybody know the rest? And that they might have it more abundantly. You see, you can get sick unto death and go see a doctor and he can give you back life. And that's wonderful. And I would never undermine what that meaning is, because if I get sick unto death, I want a doctor to give me back life. But Jesus gave me something that no doctor can ever give me. Jesus gave me something that no preacher could ever give me. Jesus gave me something my mama, my daddy can never give me. While they did give me life, Jesus gave me life more abundantly. What a wonderful thought. He came down that we might have life. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Do you remember when you were dead in your sins? Remember when there's nothing you could do but sin? You defaulted to that. No matter how hard you tried to be a better person, you just weren't, and you couldn't be. When you're converted, when you accept Jesus' salvation and redemption, the Bible says he makes you alive. But we didn't just get made alive. We were made alive and given an abundant supply of all the best things in life. And you may sit here this morning and say, well, I don't have an abundant supply of money. And I don't have an abundant supply of people's love. And I don't have an abundant supply of prestige. And I don't have an abundant supply of, how about just gasoline? That's a good one, isn't it? All the best things in life? Oh, those aren't the best things in life, are they? No. We have an abundant supply of the best things in life. A supply that will never run out. You say there are two cities in New York State that draw their water from nearby mountains. One depends on a lake that tends to dry up during droughts. The other gets its supply from a lake in the Catskills that never goes dry because it's fed by underground streams. And as much as they use that water, they can never exhaust that lake. We shouldn't forget here this morning that you and I have endless supplies of things like grace and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, wonderful things. We don't have to worry about our spiritual reserves. We simply access them by faith. If we're committed to Christ and walking in the Spirit, we have an ocean of God's blessing to draw from every day. Can you imagine having to sit around by the ocean and worry about using up all the water? What would we call someone who did that? Who just sat over there and worried every day and said, no, be careful, don't splash. Don't splash too much out. We might use it all up. If you have a swimming pool, if you've ever had a swimming pool of your own, you know what it's like in mid-July. getting close to August and children come and they jump in your pool and the water just goes everywhere out of the pool and you're thinking, man, I can't afford that water bill to put more water back in that thing. Y'all quit all your jumping. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? But can you imagine somebody doing that next to the ocean? Saying, whoa, careful, careful. We're going to use it all up. That would just be silly, wouldn't it? But here we sit thinking, I don't know if I can go to God for forgiveness again. I just went to Him yesterday. I don't know if I can go to Him and ask for help again. I just asked for help an hour ago. But we're sitting by an ocean of God's goodness that will never dry up, that will never go away. The waves come in and the waves go out, but it's always still there. An abundant life. That's what you and I have been given. That's why He came down, is to give us an abundant life. We could worship this morning just that He came and gave us life. We could worship further that He came and gave us an eternal life. That we don't have to worry about what's beyond the grave because we know it's taken care of. But more so this morning, we can come and worship that He gave us an abundant life. While we're alive here on this earth, we have this ocean of goodness that'll never run dry. What a wonderful thought here this morning. That's a good time for all of you to say amen. They say if you're a preacher and you're having to fish for amens, you should change your bait. So maybe I need to change my bait here just a little bit. He came down. I'm so thankful He came down. My old preacher man from Georgia wrote a poem. He wrote lots of poetry. Some of you have some of his poetry. It's just simple stuff. He said most poetry is like fine wine. He said mine's just like water. He said but more people drink water than drink fine wine. So that's the kind of poetry he wrote. But he wrote a wonderful poem called He Came, and I want to share that with you this morning. He came from a mansion to a manger. He came from streets of gold to a stable cold. He came from royal robes to swaddling clothes. He came from His Father's world to a Jewish girl. He came from the angel's praise to the shepherd's gaze. He came from that city afar to a wise man's star. He came from perfection to rejection. He came from the throne room of God to the stable sod. He came from all that's good and pure and holy to all that's base and vile and lowly. He came. He came down for you. He knew you before you were born, and He loves you. He came down to give you good news. He came down to light up your life. He came to give you abundant life. That is what we celebrate at Christmas, the fact that He came down. Luke 2:7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger.